So last week, Pastor Jeffries talked about, he speaks. What book are we reading from? Oh, Hebrews. Remember, Hebrews, reading from Hebrews. So last week, we talked about how God before couldn't speak directly to us. He had to use his prophets in order to speak to us. But thankfully, he sent his son Jesus to come and be that bridge so that God can speak to us and that he does speak to us. His son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. That because we have Jesus, we're able to connect to the Father. We don't have to go through prophets. We can just go to God. So we read Hebrews 1:1-3 last week. And this week we're going to do Hebrews 1:8-14. I'm just watching my homegirl in the back struggle, trying to get the slides up. She's cool. But before that, I guess let's just do one more word of prayer, and I bet you it'll magically appear by the time we're done praying. How about that? Father, we just want to thank you for gathering us here today. We want to thank you for bringing us into your place to hear your word, for you are still speaking to us in today's age, that you will continually speak to us. You will always be here with us yesterday, today, and forever. We thank you so much, Father. We just want to pray that your word will speak into our heart, that it would move our spirit and draw us closer unto you. In your name we pray. Amen. Does someone want to look? Is it there? Oh, wow. Okay, I don't want to be a liar, so I just wanted to make sure it was there. All right. I don't have a clicker, so I'm going to just wink at you every time I need the slide to go, okay? That was a wink. I can't believe Pastor Jeffrey did not use this last week, so I'm going to use it this week. So how does Moses make his coffee? He brews it. Oh, I love Bible jokes. Thank you. That was a good one. It's about as old as Genesis was. So, Bible jokes. If you know me, I love Bible jokes. It's the good puns that bring laughter into our lives. So I will wink and cat again. Awesome. So we're going to read Hebrews 1:8-14 for those of you who are taking notes. Verse 8. But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God your God has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says, "In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end." To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? So, I'm going to start with a little illustration. Like I said, I'm a Lakers fan, so I'm going to talk a little bit about basketball. So in basketball, if you guys are unaware, there are players on the court, and there's a coach. So one of my favorite players, go figure, is Kobe Bryant, because I'm a Laker fan. But I love Kobe. If you ever watch Kobe play, some people don't really like him, because he's a little cocky. They call him a ball hog. I disagree, because he has a lot of assists. But the way Kobe plays is he's very ball dominant. He has the ball in his hands. He chooses what to do. He decides who he's going to pass to or just shoot, which is a high probability. But what happens is when you are a basketball player and you're on the field and you decide to not follow what the coach says, there can become some issues. The purpose of the coach, does anyone know what a coach does on a team? They coach, they guide, they draw the plays, they kind of have the bigger picture, right? They know what's going to happen, more or less. They have the plays, they know where they're trying to take the team to go. They have the scouting reports on the opposing team, like what's the best way to break this defense down? What's the best way to get in? So the coach is kind of the orchestrator. He's responsible for making sure the team wins. And what happens is if you're the player and you go against the coach's wishes, you're probably going to get benched. You're going to end up on the far side of the bench and you're not going to play anymore. And it's kind of the same way. So in our life, Jesus, I think of Jesus as the coach, Jesus cheers for us. He's the one who's got the strategy. He knows the bigger picture. He knows where we're going. He's the authority in our life. He's the authority of the court. He's in control. But when you don't follow him, things don't always work out as planned. When you follow what the coach says, when you listen to what happens, when you submit to the authority, usually good things happen. You come out with a victory. And it's the same thing. If we want to come out with victory, we kind of have to submit to the coach. We have to follow the authority of the coach and follow what he says. The first point is, his words are authority. As we read again in verse 8, it says, "But about the Son, the Father says to him, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of absolute righteousness is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness, integrity, virtue, uprightness, and purpose, and have hated lawlessness, injustice, sin. Therefore, God your God has anointed you with oil of gladness above your companions.'" So you may be thinking, like, what does this have to do with authority? But if we look a little closer, we can see in verse 8 that there's the mention that the Son, that the Son, your throne, O God, is forever, and the scepter is a representation of authority. If you look a lot in the Old Testament, the throne and scepters are symbols of authority, and the use of a scepter symbolizes the idea that the person who is in charge, who rules, who shepherds the people. And the scepter is also a symbol of supreme power. If we look in the Old Testament, we can see, anyone familiar with the story of Esther? You guys remember Esther? So you remember when Esther came up to the king? If you came up to the king without an invitation, you get killed. But if the king extends his scepter to you, it means you live. And we look at the scepter as it's a symbol of supreme power. So the way we look at this is, there is the authority of God, and its authority is it. That is the authority. But unfortunately, I think we live in a world where we don't like authority. We don't like to submit to the authority. We don't like to follow the authority that's around us. Or am I the only one sometimes that doesn't like to obey? I have a fun story. So when I was... Rinaldi's here because... We went to the same church in LA, and this is a fun story from back then. So in high school 10 years ago, I was a youth group leader, and we had a policy: when you were a youth group leader, you couldn't date, and you're not allowed to date, because the idea is that if you're dating in high school, the odds of you actually married to that person later is very small. Does anyone here who's married, did they date in high school and they're married today? If you're married, no, right? I think there's a very small probability. But that's the idea, is that they wanted to protect us and also not to have distractions, you know, to help keep our purity. And so they if you're serving as a leader in high school ministry, they didn't allow you to date. And in my infinite high school wisdom, I wanted to go against that authority. I wanted to date. Because that was the cool thing. And everyone was dating in high school. You know, it's just cool to have a significant other or whatnot. And I decided, I'm going to be smart about this because I don't want to get found out. Great high school leader example, I know, right? But I didn't want to be found out. So I was trying to be smart about this. So at our church, we had different campuses or different locations. And I went to one, and the girl I ended up dating went to another one. So I thought I was smart. I could get away with it because I would date someone who didn't go to the same service as me. They went to a different service. So, you know, it's harder to link the dots together, right? You know, as the youth pastor, it's harder to link the dots when you don't see them date as much. And I realized, like, I think back. Yeah, I didn't want to listen. I thought it was kind of old-fashioned, the rules, that, you know, you can't date, you're not supposed to date. And I was like, meh. But it's easy. It's easy for us not to follow or want to follow the authority that is placed in our lives. And the authority is Jesus. There is a saying, "God is not our choice, but our highest authority. If Jesus is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all." Let's sink in. If Jesus is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. So who is the master? Who Who's in charge of your life? Who has the authority in your life? Are you giving partial authority to the Lord? Are you shortchanging Christ by simply picking and choosing things that you want him to have authority over your life for? God, I submit. I give you authority in my schoolwork. You can do, I will do school well to please you. But I want to hang on to the authority to be in a relationship with someone I shouldn't be. God, you can have authority. I'll come to church on Sunday. I'll join the care groups. But I want to have authority over my finances. I want to be the one in control of the finances that you gave to me. I want to have authority over that. I give you control of this. You can have authority. I'll follow your words here. Not so much here. I want to hang on to the power here. I want to hang on to the authority here. If Christ is not Lord of all, he really isn't Lord of anything at all in your life. If you can't submit to his full authority, if you can't give him your all, then you're shortchanging him, and that means he really isn't Lord of all. The next one is, either we conform our desires to the truth, or we conform the truth to our desires. Let's think in a bit. Either we conform our desires to the truth, or we conform the truth to our desires. Does that make sense? Does that make sense to you guys? Is it a little too Sunday to be thinking a little bit more than we'd like? But it's true, right? If we're not conforming our desires to the truth, then you kind of bend the truth to fit what you want to do. The next one is, the final and true authority for every aspect of life belongs to God. We want to submit all that we have, that Christ is the final authority in our life. And if we don't do that, you're kind of selling yourself, and you're selling God short, which I know that isn't something any of us want to do. And the best part of this is we can give full authority to Christ. We can submit ourselves fully and obey all that he's called us to do, because his words remain the same. In verse 10 and 11, we'll read it. It says, he also says, in the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment that will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end. In Hebrews 13:8, it also says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. In the world we live in, I think a lot of times we can see that in a moment's notice, something can change. Just like that. Your state of your life, the state of your family, things can change just like that. I remember when I first started working I work at Workday, and I remember when I joined, so the way they usually do compensation is like they give you a salary and they give you some stocks. And I remember I joined, like, okay, the stock was at $80. I'm like, great, this is so cool. And then it went up to 90. And then, like, next thing I know, I'm like, oh my God, we're at 40. And then, like, for me, that's like, whoa, that's like half of your pay. Okay, maybe most of you aren't working. But if you think about it, like, wow, you lost like half of your pay just like that. And then your things can change just like that in the world we live in. A presidential tweet can shift an entire market. It can move your market from we're doing well, oh, everyone is like, everything's on fire. Just the simplest thing can shift. Something I wouldn't think I would have to worry about is, I mean, we don't have kids or anything, but I have to think, like, nowadays, unfortunately, I feel we're very numb to hearing school shootings. We're numb to hearing someone who is broken inside, and they don't know what to do, and they resort in a violent act. And if you look back 10, 15 years ago, I mean, those were very, very far in between. But now it's like, oh, it's another one. Oh, it's another school shooting. It's become unfortunately, to say, common. I think the key words of this era we live in are, there's a disruption, or it's drastic, rapid change. There's a saying called VUCA, VUCA. It's volatility, uncertainty, complexity, ambiguity. I think it's a description of the state of where we live in the world today. It's volatility, uncertainty, complexity, and ambiguity. As humans, I think you can agree that we don't necessarily like change, right? Does everyone like change? I like a little bit of change in my life. Don't get me wrong, you know, a little bit of change to the day-to-day. But overall, I'm thinking, I don't want to change jobs like every month. I don't want to keep moving every week. You like a stability. You like a constant knowing that it's going to be okay. It's going to be the same yesterday and today and forever. And that's what Christ gives us. You know, his words remain the same, and Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I can't help but think that, wow, what would life be if I didn't have that knowing fact that Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Like going into the world in uncertainty, not knowing what will happen because it's very quick changing times. Yeah, okay, there we go. Sorry, I didn't realize we were a little behind. But Jesus brings stability and strength. That the God we serve, he is the same. And it's good knowing, like, you know where God has taken you in the past, right? You know the goodness, and you know of the things that God has taken you through in the past, and you can remember that he is faithful, he is the same, he will be there yesterday, he'll be here today, and he'll be here tomorrow. Amen. Amen. That's encouraging. That's hope. That's hope. This next point is his words bring salvation. If we keep reading in Hebrews, it says, "To which of the angels did God ever say, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for you to feel?'" Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? The verse writes about angels to serve those who must obtain salvation, namely us, his children. His word brings salvation, as written in 1 Peter 1:23. "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." So here, Christ's word, the words of Christ that are the same yesterday and today, that have authority over our life, bring power. There is power in the words of Christ. If we look in the Bible, there are many times when Peter preached the word of God, 3,000 people were saved, were baptized. The gospel was preached by Philip, and the Ethiopian eunuch repented and was saved. God's word was preached in the jail cell, and they were saved. The entire jail cell was saved. I have an interesting testimony I'll share with you guys. So I have a coworker, and if you guys ever worked in a place, it's not the easiest to be able to share your faith, to share the word of God with people in the workplace, right? It's kind of hard. There's a little office tension, not office tension, but it's not like someone you randomly meet on the side of the street or someone you'll bring to care group. But in a workplace, it's a little more difficult to be able to share your faith, to be able to share who God is. Unfortunately, it's just the nature of the workplace. But I have a coworker, I've been praying for him, and I was able to share God's word to him about like 3 months ago. We went out to lunch, and then we somehow able to get to the topic about faith. And he's not a believer. I think he was his wife is in theory Hindu, kind of, but him not so much. He's just kind of, yeah, but I was able to share about Christ, about who Christ is to me and who Christ is and the gospel. Excuse me. And I was like, I said it, yes, I was able to share. And I'm thinking like, oh, he's just going to raise his hand up and be like, Jesus is God, Jesus is Lord. But he wasn't, unfortunately. I wish it would have happened that way where he just started like, yes, I repent and I love Jesus. But it didn't happen that way. And I still pray for him. And then the other day, he messaged me. He's like, "Josh, do you have any recommendations for books to read about the Bible, about characters of the Bible?" And I'm like, "What?" I was like, "That's so cool." And so I was looking, and I messaged for recommendations, because honestly, all I could think of were like children books. Like, because he wanted to know, like understand the Bible in its simplest form and, like, the characters of the Bible. And I'm like, yeah, that's like children books, dog. I don't know what to tell you. So, I mean, I was asking around to get recommendations because, I mean, unless someone has a grim. I mean, I forwarded him, like, read John and read the Bible Project. I think it was good. The Bible Project has a very simplistic nature. You're not sending him to read the lineage of Jesus from Adam and Eve all the way to Mary. I think that would, like, knock everyone not want to read the Bible. It's good, don't get me wrong. We should read it because it is an important part of our faith. But for someone who doesn't believe, you probably don't want to open with, hey, read the lineage of Jesus Christ or the Numbers. Oh, Numbers is so good. Numbers is so good. But yeah, so it's great. Like I feel like the word that was planted all those months ago, it's a slow seed, but the word of God has power and it will lead to salvation. It's not a finished work. I think it's still a work in progress, but I'm continuing praying, I'm continuing reaching out, and I'm speaking, but the word that we plant in people's lives, the word of God is alive and will stir in people's spirits. The funniest part, though, that was a good place for amen. The funniest part, though, is what actually kind of prompted him to text me more about that was he was watching the show Lucifer. If you don't know who Lucifer is, it's Lucifer's the devil, that's his name, but he was watching the show Lucifer, and it piqued his interest, and I was like, great. And I was like, that's so funny. I literally was laughing when he told me that because, you know, Lucifer usually, it doesn't, I mean, I guess, yeah, but I wouldn't think that watching Lucifer pointed to Jesus, but I'm glad it does. And it's just great. So you never know how God will strike, but the word of God is powerful, and it brings salvation. It's still a work in progress, but I have faith, and I know that it will bring salvation. I'm nearing my ending, so we can go to dinner, but I would love to ask for the worship team to come up. So in the Hebrew, right, we've established that God is still speaking to us, that we can speak to God directly, and that he is still speaking to us, that his words, the authority over our life, his words are the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, and that his words will bring salvation. I feel, though, in today's world, it's very easy to hear everything but God's word, to hear everything except what God has for us, that we're pulled from our phones, our neighbors, our coworkers, that there are a lot of voices speaking into us, which makes it difficult to hear God's voice, that your Instagram speaks loud, your Facebook speaks loud, your stocks speak loud. There are a lot of things that vie for our attention, and we don't hear God's voice. God is constantly speaking to us. Do you believe that? That God is always speaking to us into our heart, into our spirit, to tell us things, to advise you, hey, that person's not good for you, to advise you, hey, we will make it. We will make ends meet. We will be able to walk into tomorrow, knowing that there is a roof over our heads and that food will be on our table. We're gonna spend the next few moments and we're just gonna listen. We're gonna listen, we're gonna quiet our souls, we're gonna quiet our minds and let God speak to us, because I believe he is still speaking, and he is speaking to each and every one of us here today. It's going to be, I think, a little awkward for all of us that we're just going to sit and be quiet. Because we always want noise. We always want something to occupy our minds, to occupy our ears, to occupy our hearts. When I get home, I'm tired. I want to just sit back and relax, watch a movie or whatever. And it's not, quote unquote, natural yet for me to want to sit, listen, and let God speak to me. 5 minutes can feel like an eternity. But then eventually, as we keep listening, as we keep sitting and letting God speak to us, letting God encourage us, letting God build our spirit up, letting God build our heart up, 5 minutes becomes 10 minutes, becomes 15 minutes, becomes 20 minutes. Next thing you're lost in God. You're letting God speak to you and you speak back. So I want everyone to close their eyes right now. We're going to spend these next few moments. I'm not going to talk. We're just going to have the music play. But we're going to sit and let God speak to us.